Welcome to Greek Club at Concordia Seminary. Welcome back to Greek Club. Some of you listen on the web through iTunes, and we are picking up from where we left off. We're reading through Paul's letter to the Galatians, and so we are in chapter 3. I believe that we had read through about verse 25. So I thought we would just pick up there. That's a relatively straightforward verse. And then we'll kind of move on from there. So here we go, and welcome. So verse 25, Paul writes, Elthuses de tes pistos uketi hippa paidagogon esmen. In terms of the paragraph, this is a structural shift from before and after. So before, Paul talks about being under the pedagogue, which is the law of Moses. And now in verse 25, he starts with a genitive absolute. Elthuses is from erkomai, okay, and the third principal part is elthon. This is the aorist participle active, feminine singular genitive. And so you've got a genitive participle, and then you're searching around, and there you see tes pisteos, which is feminine singular genitive. The participle is in the predicate position. So you've got the classic genitive absolute construction. Okay, you can always translate these guys woodenly to start. Faith coming, right? And that can get you started. And then very often genitive absolutes are temporal or causal. They can do other things as well. This works well. Causal probably here, because faith has come, might be the way to render it. So here we go. So that would be, and it functions as a dependent clause, right? So, faith coming, or and because faith has come, uketi is an adverb, means no longer under the pedagogue, esmen. Finally, we get to the verb, and this is from eime. It's just the present indicative active first plural. So, and because faith has come, we are no longer under a pedagogue. Of course, there's like 8 tons of theology here that we can't go into because it's a Greek club, not, you know, an elective in Galatians. But the grammar, at least, after this genitive absolute, and then just the main verb is esmen from eime. Questions? Anything about verse 25? Pretty short. I like short verses. It makes you feel like you're making progress. Right? So. Okay, let's take up 26. In fact, let's do 26 and 27 because they're fairly short and straightforward. Verse 26. Pontes gar huioi theu este dia tes pistaos en Christo Jesu. Hazoi gar eis Christon ebaptistete Christon ena duseste. So in verse 26, you can go searching for the verb, which is not hard to find. Este, which is from eime, right? The linking verb, just the present indicative. Active second plural. And so since it's second plural, the you, of course, y'all, since we have some Texans in the room, all y'all, I mean, is the subject. And pontes modifies the implied pronoun. So you translate literally the way I just did, all y'all. Okay. For all y'all are huioi theou, sons of God. Okay, huioi is nominative. It's not the subject, anybody? It is the predicate nominative, right? And this is an interesting case because some of you are in my Greek readings class. We just started this. Here the predicate nominative precedes the linking verb. It's in front of it, right? Which probably means that it has a kind of a qualitative force. That is to say, all of you have the status, the quality, the essence of sons of God, something like that. And notice, of course, that this would apply to both male Christians and female Christians. And probably lurking behind here, we're kind of dipping into theology now, is sort of the notion that most of the time, not always, but most of the time in the ancient world, daughters could not inherit. See, it wasn't quite across the board. There's some exceptions. So Paul is not particularly talking about sex here or gender, but he's talking about spiritual status. So all of you are sons of God. And how does that happen? diates pistos, through faith. And now here's actually an interesting choice, and in English kind of disguises this, because in English we routinely talk about faith in something or believing in something, and then the something is the object of faith. Greek doesn't tend to talk that way. See, it does not use en plus the dative routinely to express the object of faith. It can, but it's not routine. If you search around in Paul, which I spent a little time this morning doing, he never actually uses the verb pisteuo followed by en to express the object of faith. It's epi, faith upon someone, or sometimes just the accusative object of the verb. Now, he does use the noun pistis followed by en a couple of times. To be honest, it's a little hard to tell, so it's kind of a judgment call. This little prepositional phrase at the end could mean the way it sort of naturally rings in our English-speaking ears, so to speak. For all of you are sons of God through faith in Christ. Right? In other words, faith which is, you know, has as its object Christ. Or, and to be honest, I couldn't quite decide which way I thought we should go, the en Christo Jesu could actually modify the verb, which is what prepositional phrases in Greek typically do. So it could be, for you are all in Christ Jesus, sons of God through faith. It's not a huge difference, but it's just kind of an interesting grammatical point, and I did some work on it. To be honest, I didn't do enough because I ran out of time. Welcome to Concordia Seminary. Our official motto is light from above. Our unofficial motto is I didn't have enough time to make a firm decision on this one. So it could go either way. It could be faith in Christ, or it could be you are in Christ through faith. Again, it's not a big theological point, but it's an interesting grammatical question. Because remember, by and large, unless a prepositional phrase has an article on it, by and large, it's functioning as an adverb, right? And so and it doesn't work as well in English, but Greek can routinely pile up short prepositional phrases, and they all modify the main verb, right? So it's an interesting, but not horribly theologically significant point here. So, and of course, Jesu looks like a genitive noun because the proper name Jesus doesn't decline completely. So you know that it's dative just because it's following N, because that preposition takes the dative, right? Okay, that was probably a little too much on verse 26. Questions, comments? Not too many hard verbs to parse or anything like that, so it's good for the first week of the term, right? So, okay, and then verse 27, which we read already. Husos is a fairly common word. It's a correlative pronoun. It means as much as many as. Okay. And it's nominative plural, so it goes with the implied you plural of the main verb of this little clause, ebaptisteta. Now that's kind of a classic form. You could actually, it's a little review, baptizo, right, is the verb. And you see the temporal augment on the front, and the theta eta on the end of the stem, and so you know it's what?
Aorist passive.
Aorist passive, right. And the ta ending shows you second plural, right? So, all y'all were baptized, right? And husos, again, is attached to the subject of the you, so it's a little awkward in English. We'd render it, for as many of you were baptized eis Christon into Christ, right? Comma. Now that's a little like a relative clause that's kind of functioning actually as the subject of the main verb, which is about to happen. This is one of the typical ways, by the way, Paul talks about being baptized eis something, primarily into Christ or into his death. In 1 Corinthians, he actually talks about being baptized into one body. And so there's you know, probably some fairly profound theology going on there. But again, this is Greek club, so we won't We're not interested in edification. We're just interested in syntax. Right? That's what we're talking about. So.
Quick question. What did hostile mean again?
It means as much as many as.
I'm just having a hard time fitting that into the English
translation. It's modifying the implied you plural pronoun is what it's doing. So, as many as you, which is kind of tonto English, right? So in English, we have to end up saying as many of you or something like that. But yeah, it's actually nominative plural because it's modifying the pronoun, which would be nominative plural if it were there.
It has the exact same syntactical function as pontes in the preceding one.
Exactly, right? It's functional in the act pontes did in the preceding verse. That's exactly right. It's modifying the implied subject. Right. But it's a little hard to translate smoothly in English. We end up having to adjust it a little bit. So it actually occurs, we're going to see it actually in chapter 4 in accusative singular form if we get that far. So, but now we get to the main verb. So that little relative clause, who put on Christ? As many of you as were baptized into Christ. And so it's actually, this occurred to me, it's actually a fairly strong argument for the efficacy of baptism. It's not some of you who were baptized put on Christ. As whoever that was, as many of you as that happened to, you put on Christ. Right? The main verb there is enedousasta. That's the kind of, you can kind of break that form apart. It's from enduo, which means to clothe something, like you clothe a kid, or you clothe a duck, or I don't know, whatever you clothe.
Right.
Well, you might clothe a duck. Right? Yeah. Well, that's after you shot it. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Or a caribou if you're from Alaska, right? Yeah. And you can see the augment in between the prefixed preposition en and the simple stem duo. So, and eh, and then you've got the sigma of the weak stem, the weak alpha connecting vowel, and stha. So that's an aorist indicative middle. And this verb enduo in the middle means to dress yourself. Okay? In other words, to put on. Right? In the active, you're clothing someone else. In the middle, it means to put on something. And in this case, remarkably, you put on Christ. Right? Which again, right, bucket loads of theology are trying to lurch into the discussion here, but we won't kind of go on to that all the way. So as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you, those people, put on Christ. And it's just a simple action. It's not repeated. It's not ongoing. It happened. It just happened. You put on Christ. So. Now, Paul obviously later can say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the already and the not yet, but that's theology, not grammar. So any questions about verse 25 and 20, or 26 and 27? Okay, verse 28. Uk ene udaias uda helen, uk ene dulas uda eleutheras, uk ene arsen kai thelu, pontes gar humes, heis esta en Christo Jesu. And we'll finish off the chapter. Ede humes Christu, ara tu Abraham sperma esta, kai ep angelion kle ranamoi. Now the odd word here in verse 28 is this little word ene, which you have to look up. Does anybody happen to know what this is from? It's from a form of eime. It's from en eime, which means to be present. So it's a I had to look it up again. I'd forgotten it. The lexicon and the grammars tell us that this is a shortened form of en este. So it's the present indicative active third singular, right? It's been shortened to ene. In the New Testament, it only occurs in this form with a negative, uk, and it's always translated there is not or there is no. Okay, and it just pops up. It's one of those words. It's almost like a little tiny idiom, and it only, at least in the New Testament writers, en eime only occurs in this form. So it's one of those things that you park in your short-term memory for a while until you forget it, and that's why you own a dictionary, because you look it up, right? So there is no Jew, Ude, nor Greek. There is no slave nor free person. There is no, probably echoing the language of the Septuagint here, male and female. These are not the normal, well, I don't know what the normal word is, but arsen and thelu might fool you, but it's just the Greek word for male and female that's found in Genesis, I think. Why is that? Answer, because, gar, now we have another Pontus. You think Paul is being inclusive here? Right? See? All you are heis, the number one, right? And you are this in Christ Jesus, in connection with Christ Jesus, because you've been baptized into him. So once you get past that little ene, it's, again, pretty straightforward, not long sentences, the way St. Paul can sometimes write. Notice, again, theology is lurking here, but it's important. Notice that Paul does not write, for all of you are ta auta, the same in Christ. Or he doesn't write, all of you are ta-isa, equal in Christ. What he writes is, all of you are heis, a unity in Christ. And I mention that, of course, because of the way, at least some people in our sort of egalitarian context want to make Galatians 3:28 sort of the answer to every question, including, not least, who should be ordained as pastors. See. And so the first thing, and that when that discussion comes up, and you Galatians 3:28 is trotted out, which it always is, you say, well, it doesn't say you're all equal, and it doesn't say you're all the same. It says you are all one, a unity. And then, of course, you look at it in the context, and it actually doesn't speak to the issue of different vocation, different calling, difference. Yeah, so... But it's interesting how quickly titanically important scholars trot out Galatians 3:28 as if it spoke to those issues, which it sort of doesn't. So. Good. And then verse 29. And then we can get comments and then perhaps we'll stop there. So Paul goes on. And you're hoping for a verb. You don't get as many as you'd like. But if you of Christ... So when in doubt, supply the linking verb, right? So if you are of Christ, if you are Christ's, that would probably be a genitive of possession. Ara, then, of Abraham seed you are. You are Abram's seed. Notice that the verb is plural, you plural, and seed is singular, right? There's that one again, right? Oh, by the way, a few verses earlier, who was Abram's seed according to promise? Come on, it's a Sunday school answer. It was Jesus. See, Jesus was Abram's seed. And now, because all of you are baptized into Christ, you plural together are Abraham's singular seed. Oop, there's theology again, right? But I can't help myself. I'm a Lutheran. It's Galatians 3. So if you are Christ's, then you are Abram's seed. And again, no verb. According to promise, kleronomoi, which is just the noun that means heirs, H-E-I-R-S. Or I guess as they say in some parts of the world, hairs. But I'm not sure about that. You are heirs, right? And so this is just a little conditional sentence, right? And if you wanted to label it, if you were into labeling such things, you could call it just a present particular general sentence. If this is true, then this is true, and this is true, right? And since the first thing is true, that is, if you are Christ's, then you are Abram's seed, and you are heirs according to promise, right? So, okay? Any thoughts, any questions? Like, what's that letter? Joe? Yep.
In 28.
Yep.
Could you explain what it would be in the text critical where they replace that heis as that you are one in Christ?
Yeah, let's take a look at the bottom of the page. There's the double dog legs around heis esta en Christo means that there's a replacement of some sort. So let's drop down to verse 28. It looks like F and G and manuscript 33, instead of Hais Esta N, they have Hen, which would just be the neuter singular one instead of the masculine singular. Okay, so that would be the only difference on that reading. So it would be neuter instead of masculine. In Papyrus 46 and Manuscript A, it simply reads, you are Christ's, este Christu. Okay, so that's actually a fairly different reading. There's no number one at all in that variant. And then other manuscripts, including X, which Unshul X, which has some questions about it, simply read, you are in, oh boy, that would be, that's a grammatical error. You are in of Christ, since N is supposed to take the dative, and that has the genitive. So, and then the text, if just to follow that out, is supported by the second copyist, the second corrector of Sinaiticus and Vaticanus and Corydathi and Claromontanus and blah, 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 blah. So, right, so. Hey, that's a great note to end. Text criticism in Greek Club. Great, thanks for coming. And thanks to Dr. Andrew Whedon, who is the Doctor of Electronics. And.